In our message from last week, one of the things that we saw was how God created Adam, the very first man, out of the dust of the earth. We were told that God breathed the breath of life into him, and the man became a living soul. He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to work the ground. Another job that he gave Adam was to give names to all of the animals. Now, every animal in that garden had a mate, had somebody that they could be with. But we were told that for Adam, no suitable helper could be found. So what did God do? He placed the man into a very deep sleep. He took one of his ribs, and from that rib, he formed the very first woman. And when he brought that woman to Adam, Adam looked at her and he said, "She is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And with that, God performed the very first wedding ceremony in the history of mankind. And he put that man and his wife together in the Garden of Eden. Now, we also learned last week that the Garden of Eden was filled with every kind of plant and tree that produced fruits and vegetables and whatever food that Adam and Eve would need. God told them, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, except for one. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." Now, sometime after that, the old devil came prowling around. He took on the form of a serpent, and he came very sly to Eve. He twisted God's words around. He tempted her. And his temptation was so strong that not only did Eve eat of that forbidden fruit, she took some of that fruit, she gave it to her husband Adam, and he ate it as well. Now, what about what God told them? The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Well, we know that they didn't physically die that day, but they most certainly did die spiritually that day. Their sin separated them from God. It broke their relationship with him. Well, what did they do? Well, first they tried to cover their sin up, remember? And then when God came walking through the garden, what did they do? They tried to hide from God. But he knew right where they were. He knew what they had done. And when he confronted them about their sin, what'd they do? They tried to pass the blame on, right? When God said to Adam, "Have you eaten from that tree that I told you not to eat from?" What did Adam say? "The woman that you put here with me gave me some of the fruit and I ate it." So God turns to Eve and he says, "What is this you have done?" She passes the buck right on to the serpent. She says, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." The minute they ate from that tree, they spiritually died. Once again, that means that their sin separated them from God. Their relationship was shattered. Not only that, but we also learned last week that Adam's sin, that very first sin that he committed, that was passed on to all mankind for all future generations. But we also learned last week that because of what Jesus Christ did for us by giving his life for us on the cross, the opportunity for forgiveness of sin and eternal life is available to all mankind as well. And that brings us to our message today, which is entitled "Sin, It's a Family Tradition." And we're going to be looking at Genesis 3:14 through 4 and 26. Now, like we said, Adam and Eve did die spiritually when they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the penalty for that sin was not yet over, not by a long shot. God is about to show them that in addition to dying spiritually, there are going to be some very severe earthly consequences for what they've done. He confronted them with their sin. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Let's see how God handles it. In verse 14, he turns to the serpent and he says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life." See, we don't know exactly what that very first serpent looked like, but he must not have looked like the snakes that we see today, because part of what happened after Satan utilized this body of this serpent to tempt Eve, the serpent was cursed from that day on. So it was after that that he crawled on his belly in the dust. That's why snakes that we see today look like they do. It's a result of that curse that God put on them. And then in verse 15, we have the very first prophecy about the coming Savior. We read in verse 15, God says to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This verse tells us that there will be a continuous struggle between the devil and between mankind. See, just like a snake, the devil comes around and he strikes at us. He brings temptation. He brings problems. But we're told here that the offspring of the woman would one day crush his head. What does that mean? That is a look a long time into the future. It's referring to how Jesus, who would be born of a woman, as we know, he's the offspring of a woman, of the Virgin Mary. He would destroy the power of sin and death by giving his life for us on the cross. And it's also a look even further in the future to the second coming of Christ, when he will destroy Satan forever and cast him into the lake of fire. We talked about that in great detail last year when we were studying the book of Revelation, as you may remember. Now, after God told Satan about the fate that was awaiting him because he had led Eve into temptation, he tells Eve about the earthly consequences she will face. This should be of great interest to all of you ladies. He says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. See, the great pain that all of you ladies go through when you give birth, that's a direct result of what happened in the garden. That's part of the curse of sin. You know, the birth of a baby is a miraculous thing. I've been blessed to be in the room and see all four of my children be born. And I can tell you, once those babies are born, it is a time of great joy. But I've witnessed firsthand, there's a whole lot of pain and suffering that have to happen before that time of joy is had. Now, after God told Eve about the pain and suffering that she would go through in childbirth, he tells Adam about the consequences he would face. Beginning of verse 17, he says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate of the tree that I told you not to eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. Now check this out. Until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Hey, there's a whole lot of stuff in those verses right there. We're going to go through this a little bit at a time. The ground would now be cursed with thorns and thistles. For all of our farmers here, that's why you guys got weeds in your field. There was no weeds and stuff like that. There was no nightshade or any stuff like that prior to Adam's sin. That's a result of the ground being cursed. When you walk through the woods now and the thorns rip your clothes and scratch your skin, when you're going out to your tree stand, you come home with poison ivy. That's all the result of this first sin. Every bit of it is. But we also see that in addition to that, mankind will now face physical death. God says that because of this sin, the man's body will return to the ground from which it was taken and become dust once again. If you've ever wondered why your loved ones get sick, why they're inflicted with diseases, why all of these things happen, why some people are taken home long before their natural time, here's your answer, folks. All of that sickness and disease came into this world as the result of one man's sin. That first sin came with a heavy price, didn't it? And we're still suffering for it today. Now, beginning of verse 20, we see that God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them. This is very symbolic of something far deeper. You see, after Adam and Eve sinned, remember what they did? They tried to cover up their nakedness by making clothes out of fig leaves. This is a picture of a person who tries to earn their own way into heaven. But their self-efforts, they weren't acceptable. God rejected them in order for them to be properly covered. God provided clothing for them from the skins of animals. What we see here is the very first sacrifice for sin that was ever offered, and God offered that sacrifice. This is a picture even of the Lord Jesus offering the sacrifice to atone for our sins. We're going to see more about that here in just a second. See, it took a blood sacrifice to make a suitable covering for Adam and Eve, and in the same way, it took the blood of our Lord and Savior to cover or wash away our sins forever. So God providing a covering for Adam and Eve's bodies is a picture of what Jesus would one day do for us by covering and washing away our sins. Now, beginning in verse 22, things are going to get worse. God says, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and live forever." See, Adam and Eve are about to lose their privilege of eating from the tree of life. If they'd listened to God, they could have lived forever. They could have lived forever in their bodies that God gave them. But because of their sin, they would now face the curse of sin and death. So we're told that God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden. He sent him out to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, on the east side of the garden, he placed cherubim. A cherubim is a type or class of angel. And we also see that the Lord placed a great flaming sword there at the entrance of the garden that flashed back and forth. That prevented Adam and Eve from ever being able to get back in the garden and eat from the tree of life. Now man no longer can eat from the tree of life until the time when all believers will be taken to heaven. In the book of Revelation in chapter 22, we see the tree of life is there again and we're free to eat from it. Now, you can read that chapter on your own if you want to hear more about the tree of life in the future. Well, after Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, they decide it's time to start a family. We begin chapter 4 with Eve becoming pregnant. She gives birth to her first son. They name that boy Cain. Sometime later, she gives birth to another son. His name was Abel. Now, when these boys grew up, we're told that Abel kept flocks. Abel was the first shepherd. His brother Cain worked the soil just like his dad Adam had done. Now, one day we're told that Cain and Abel, they came and they presented some of the first fruits of their labor. They presented them as an offering to the Lord. God looked upon Abel and his offering with favor. He liked it. It was acceptable to him. But he looked upon Cain and his offering in an unfavorable manner. He did not accept it. And we're told that because of this, Cain got angry. His face was downcast. He was unhappy about this. Why did God reject his offering? I've heard a lot of theories about this over the years, but the bottom line is this. His offering was rejected because his heart wasn't right. His attitude wasn't right toward God. So God rejected his offering. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Check this out. If Cain really had been trying to please God, then after God rejected his offering, Cain would have came to him and he said, "Lord, what kind of offering may I give to you that you would find acceptable?" He would try again. He would seek the Lord out and try to find out what he had to do to please him. But he doesn't do that. He gets mad and he goes off and he pouts. So the Lord comes to him and he says, "Hey, Cain, what are you angry about? Why is your face downcast? Why are you pouting like a big baby?" That's a little bit of my translation mixed in there. He says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." See, what God's telling Cain here is, hey, you got another chance here, Cain. If you do what's right, I'm going to accept you. But if you don't do what's right, you're going to fall into sin, and then you're really going to be into trouble. So how did Cain respond to the Lord's advice? What did he do? He goes to his brother Abel, and he says, "Hey, man, Let's go out in the field. Let's go take a walk together. Away from where mom and dad can see us. They go out in the field, and we're told that Cain rose up against his brother. He struck him down, and he killed him. See, Cain's heart was full of evil. That's why God rejected his offering. And now Cain proves just how evil he is by murdering his own brother. This is a record of the very first murder that ever occurred. See, it didn't take long for things to get out of hand after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Their sin once again separated them from God. It broke their relationship. It caused Eve to have to go through terrible pain and childbirth. It caused the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles and briars and brambles and every kind of worthless sticker bush out there. It caused them to be evicted from the Garden of Eden. And now we see the results of that first sin continue to get worse. This sin was passed on to their children. And now their oldest son has just killed his younger brother. Now, I know you remember from last week, if you were here, that after Adam sinned, he tried to hide from God. And when God questioned him about his sin, he tried to blame Eve. Well, let's take a look at what Cain does when he's questioned about his sin. God already knows what Cain has done. But he comes to him, just like he did with Adam. He gives Cain a chance to admit what he's done and take responsibility for it. In verse 9, God comes to Cain and he says, "Where is your brother Abel?" How does Cain to respond? How does Cain respond to God? Does he break down in tears? Does he beg for forgiveness for killing his brother? Nope. He says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" See, when Adam was confronted with his sin, he didn't deny that he sinned. He just tried to pass the buck. Cain takes this whole thing a step further. He lies right in God's face. He says, "I don't know where Abel is, and I don't care. It's not my job to watch him." Absolutely no remorse for what he's done. He's killed his brother. It doesn't bother him a bit. He's trying to keep God from finding out the truth by lying to him. But God already knows. Just like he knows what I do. Just like he knows what you do. He knew what Cain had done. Beginning of verse 10, he says, "What is this you have done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And then he says, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood. When you work the ground, it will no longer produce crops for you. You will now be a restless wanderer on the earth." Well, after Cain gets this judgment handed down, does he finally show remorse about what he did to his brother? Does he confess it to God? Nope. Once again, he's only concerned for himself. He's a selfish person. He says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." You know, as a pastor, I understand I'm supposed to be the example that you know, I'm supposed to always do the right thing and have this nice spirit. But I got to tell you, every time I read this, I get kind of disgusted with Cain. I really do. This guy kills his brother. Then he's got the audacity to whine. "Oh, my punishment's more than I can bear." Really? God could have burned Cain down right where he stood. But he chose to spare his life instead. That's a choice that Cain never gave his brother. Now, who's Cain talking about when he says, "Whoever finds me will kill me"? Genesis chapter 5, we're told that Adam and Eve lived a long, long time. People's life expectancy was way, way longer than it is for us today. Because at that time, God was populating the earth. So he allowed people to live for extremely long periods of time and have all kinds of kids. So Cain fears that one day he'll be murdered by one of his own relatives, just like he killed his brother. But the Lord says to Cain, look how merciful God is. He says, "I'm not going to let that happen, Cain. I'm going to put a mark on you so that everybody leaves you alone. And if anybody harms you, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Now, we don't know what this mark was that God put on Cain, but whatever it was, it made everybody know they better leave Cain alone. So we see God here, even though Cain was a murderer, God in his immeasurable mercy and grace, he vows to protect Cain from a similar fate. Now we're told that Cain went out from the Lord's presence. He lived in the land of Nod, which was east of Eden. Now some time passes here. We don't know how much, but we're told that Cain lay with his wife. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they named him Enoch. Now I already know what some of you are thinking. What do you mean Cain lay with his wife? Where'd the guy get a wife? There wasn't nobody on earth except Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Cain killed Abel. There's only three people left. Where'd the guy get a wife? Just like we said, chapter 5 tells us Adam and Eve lived for many, many years. They had many, many children, many sons and daughters. Their kids grew up and had many, many sons and daughters. Another thing that we need to keep in mind here, God was in the process of populating the earth for the very first time with people. The genetic pool hadn't been corrupted like it is today. More than likely, as bad as this is going to sound to some of you, more than likely, Cain's wife was one of his sisters. That's just the way it was. Now, in the next few verses, we're going to be introduced to some men who came from the bloodline of Cain. Now, we're going to go back to this point in time where we're at right now in just a minute. But one thing that the Bible does when it's telling a story sometimes, it will focus on a particular character. It will go way into the future and talk about his descendants, and then it'll come back to the point where it left off and continue with the story. That's what we see here with the bloodline of Cain. Now, we're not going to talk about all these people who come from Cain's bloodline, but we are going to hit on a few of them because there's some interesting facts here for us. Cain's great-great-grandson, he had his own son. His name was Lamech. Now, verse 19 tells us that Lamech took two wives. That doesn't mean he got married, got a divorce, and then got remarried. No, this guy took two wives at the same time. This is the first record in human history of a man taking two wives simultaneously. We know this wasn't God's plan in the beginning because we read way back in early Genesis how when God put Adam and Eve together, he said that a man would be united to his wife and the two would become one flesh, one man, one woman. That's the way God intended it from the beginning. So when Lamech took two wives here at the same time, he's certainly going against the will of God. Well, one of Lamech's wives, her name was Ada. She gave birth to two boys. The first one's name was Jabal. He became the father of all those who live in tents and raise livestock. So later in the Bible, when we see these folks who are like nomads, they live in tents and have these big flocks of animals and they move from place to place, they descended from this guy, Jabal. Now, he had a brother. He was the world's very first musician. His name was Jubal. We're told here that he was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. All musicians. It all started right here with this guy. Now, Lamech's other wife, her name was Zillah. She also had a child, a boy. His name was Tubal-Cain. This guy was the world's first blacksmith. We're told that he made all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. A couple years ago when I preached the knife show for the Bunker Hill Knife Club, I told him that this guy was the first custom knife maker. And Cecil joked and said to one of his buddies, "Hey, you knew that guy, didn't you?" This guy was the first blacksmith. He made stuff out of iron and bronze. So during this time in history, we begin to see how many of the early trades and professions got started. And we also see how a lot of real bad sinning got started. In verse 23 and 24, we got Lamech, this descendant of Cain. Cain the murderer. Lamech is talking to both of his wives here one day, and he says, "Hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." He's a killer, just like his great-great-great-grandpa. Now listen to what Lamech says. "If Cain is avenged seven times," remember that's what the Lord said, "then Lamech will be avenged 77 times." Lamech seems to be bragging about the fact that he just killed this young man. He says, "Hey, Cain got by with it. I can get by with it too." The Lord said if anybody tried to kill Cain, his murder would be avenged seven times. Well, if anybody messes with me, I will be avenged 77 times. Take this in contrast to what the Lord Jesus told the Apostle Peter in Matthew 18. They were talking about forgiveness one day. Peter says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? Seven? The Lord Jesus says, not seven, but I tell you, 70 times seven. Now, that doesn't mean really 490 times. What that means is we see on one hand sinful man calling for unlimited vengeance to those who wrong him. The Lord Jesus calls for unlimited forgiveness. We're to forgive those who harm us, just like God forgave us when we sinned against him. As sinful as man was becoming, even back then, God still had those who belonged to him. Now we're going back, we're rewinding in time from everything we just learned about Cain's descendants. We're coming back to the time when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Sometime after that, we see in verse 25, Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. And she says, God has granted me another child in place of my son Abel since Cain killed him. Now Seth, we're going to see, he was a good man. He had a son named Enosh, and we're told at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth, Adam's son, was the first true follower of the Lord. He was one of the first ones who really called on the name of the Lord and sought him out, and so did his son. Now, it's important to remember this family line of Seth when we get a little further into our study. We're going to see why this is important to know that he was a follower of God. During his time, men first began to call on the name of the Lord. But as we wrap it up today, I want to ask you, has there been a time when you have called on the name of the Lord? Has there been a time when, unlike Adam or Cain, you came to the Lord, you confessed the fact that you were a sinner, you asked him to forgive you and give you the free gift of eternal life? See, those in the Old Testament times, they were saved by God's grace through faith, just like we are. But they were saved by God's grace through faith in the coming Savior that God had promised as far back as Genesis chapter 3. It's a little different for us today. They were saved by faith in what was coming, what was ahead. We're saved today by God's grace through faith in a Savior that has already come. Jesus came to this earth to die for me and to die for you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. As we close today, make sure there's been a time when you have called on his name and invited him into your heart. Now, next week, we're going to pick it up right here. We're going to see many generations down from Adam come to be. We're going to see sin continues to get worse and worse until God finally has his fill and he decides to destroy this earth with a great flood. And we're also going to be introduced to a true follower of the Lord, a man named Noah. You might have heard of him before. Let's pray.